Hello, I'm Fred Stella, president of the Interfaith Dialogue Association. Welcome to another edition of Common Threads. So, there is a fascinating landscape when you look at the Catholic Church today. Last year, we brought in Father Patrick Collins to talk about his impressions of Pope Francis, and we decided to bring him back because another year has passed, and we have a whole slew of issues that have not been addressed. For instance, recently, a Pew survey has come out showing the diminishment of the population of the Roman Catholic Church in the United States, and also Pope Francis's encyclical on the environment has come out, and we thought that this both of these subjects needed some investigation. So joining me is Father Patrick Collins. Father Collins lives in Douglas, Michigan, and he is a former parish priest in Illinois. He's now retired. However, he still works for Cross International, a worldwide Catholic charity organization. We welcome once again to the microphones of Common Threads, Father Patrick Collins. Hello,
Patrick.
Thank
you, Fred. Good to be here.
Yes, great to have you here. So let's begin with the Pew survey. It looks like the Catholic Church, actually all of Christianity, but let's focus on Catholicism for right now, that Catholicism is in a little bit of a challenging position right now, not only with diminished clergy, but now diminished laity. It's lost some numbers over the years, hasn't it?
It has, and the people who are going to church are largely older people. As you mentioned, I work for Cross Catholic Outreach, and that sends me out to different parishes around the United States every weekend to celebrate and preach at all the masses, 3, 4, 5 masses a weekend. It's a happy coincidence if I see somebody under 50 years old in the church.
Really?
It's just older people going. And I think the Pew study indicates that the second largest religion in the United States is former Catholics, 1 out of 10. So it raises a lot of questions about, are we doing something wrong?
On the upside of this, I imagine you have less crying babies to deal with during your sermons.
Yes, not so many crying babies, that's true. And when you do see young people there, which is rare, high school, college age, they look so darn bored. They just look, they don't sing, they don't make the responses, they just stand there with their parents, for the most part, with a few happy exceptions. It leads me to wonder if ritual is geared to them. I think the technological world that's created their wiring inside their heads is very rapid, very loud, very short sound bites. And ritual is the absolute opposite of that. It's very slow pace with lots of silences. I just don't think their heads are geared or they're wired for the rhythm of ritual.
So what some Protestant churches are doing, especially in the evangelical field, they are saying, well, if they're not going to come to us, we're going to come to them,
right?
Meaning that they are now creating services to appeal to young people. The soundbite generation, the 30-second attention span generation. Now, the question is that the way to go, or is it to take them into the ritual, into the silence, to train their minds to think in longer term?
Well, I don't think that's the role of ritual, to train people's minds. You know, I don't think that would work. And I don't know how you change the culture. For me, the church has its own problems, which we'll discuss in time, but the culture has no ready transcendent referent in it, in my opinion. It's all horizontal. There's very little vertical.
Explain that.
Well, you know, God is a transcendent reality beyond what you can see and feel and touch. And our culture is all into what you can see and feel and touch. It's what you have, what you're called, where you live, what you drive. It has no referent beyond what you can see. And religion is obviously about a transcendence that's present to people of faith. But that just doesn't seem to be part of the consciousness of the millennials, of the younger people, for the most part, it seems to me.
Sure.
So while we'll talk about the problems the church has in addressing these people, I think a major problem the church can't solve is the problem of the culture that's just not transcendently oriented.
I'm wondering, in church history, in the 2,000 years that the church has been in existence, has there been any challenge similar to this? Clearly, we're not talking about iPhones or mm-hmm. iPads mm-hmm. and 30-second sound bites. That has not been an issue. But I'm just wondering about all the other challenges that the cultures of those times and places may have been presented to people in the church, and if there was a movement that allowed them to transcend that challenge, is this unique in history that all of a sudden the church hits a wall that it cannot surmount?
Well, I think of two comparable situations, somewhat comparable, the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, which confronted the doctrinal Catholic Church with Scripture. And all of a sudden, the Counter-Reformation happened in Catholicism to counter the Reformation that Protestants were bringing through their sola scriptura, Scriptures alone. They didn't need tradition. So we had to deal with that. That was a major issue. And then the Enlightenment came along in the 17th, 18th century, where reason came in, and we had to prove everything. And so we began to think of our faith in terms of proving it rationally, which I think was a wrong turn. We tried to adopt the methods of the scientific, philosophical revolutions of the Enlightenment in order to explain our faith in those terms. And I think that has become one of our problems, is that we have been now too much about doctrine and reason and not enough about contemplative experience and faith.
Do you have personal conversations with people who are either Catholic and wavering, or people who have left the church, maybe not formally? Maybe they would still check the box that says Catholic if they entered the hospital, but it's not really a significant part of their lives. Do you have an opportunity to speak to people in those positions?
Not all that much. I think the sexual abuse crisis is one thing people tell me has driven them away or made them question the usefulness, the value of the Catholic Church. Too much emphasis on rules and rituals and not enough on having an experience of God. I think that's... I don't know that they would get to the point of saying, we're missing an experience of God, but they're sick and tired of doctrines and rules and rituals that don't seem to mean anything to them. And of course, apart from an experience of the divine, of which doctrines, rituals, and rules are supposed to be an expression, if you don't have the experience, what are they?
They're
very external.
Sure.
And I think a lot of people pitch it because it becomes just a bunch of externals for them.
And I would say that a lot of people don't even accept that there can be an experience of God, because that really isn't taught in churches.
Not as it should be.
Until you die.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you get the impression that religion is all about getting to heaven rather than about this earth. And Pope Francis certainly shifted that around with his encyclical on the planet, on taking care of the earth as God's gift to us. And it does matter. Matter matters eternally, I say. You like that phrase?
I do.
Matter matters eternally. Mm-hmm. And his whole encyclical about the environment is saying that.
You know what I'm wondering about, but this is pure conjecture. Clearly, Pope Francis, and I mean this with no disrespect, is a rock star. Mm-hmm. He has been respected and honored within Catholic circles, beyond Catholic circles. I just read last night that he apologized profusely in the most sincere way to the indigenous people of South America for the abuses that the church committed in its evangelization mm-hmm. of that part of the world 500 years ago. and he's being received so well. Now, we have this Pew survey of Americans of faith and not of faith, but surveys tend, they can be sold. By the time you get the results, there could be a new dynamic in force that might change the data before you have it in your hands. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if Pope Francis, his particular mission may have influenced Catholic America in a way that is positive, and that we just haven't seen that data yet. What do you think?
Well, everybody I talk to is excited about him. They think he's a wonderful human being. His simplicity, his humility, his simple lifestyle, his admitting mistakes when he makes mistakes. He's just, you know, a human being like the rest of us who believes deeply in God, in Christ, and is a man of deep prayer. All of his daily homilies and the little mass he has in his chapel there at the Vatican, they're all like a pastor preaching out of the gospel. He never quotes doctrine. He always uses the imagination of the narrative of the gospel to present the message. And I think that's very appealing to people. It's also very challenging, because if you really listen to the gospel, you've got to change.
Sure, sure, of course. But again, to my point, and this isn't a question we can really answer right here, but no. it is possible. Well, now wait a minute. If this was true, if Pope Francis was making a significant mark in the church in terms of bringing either new people in or bringing people who are lapsed back in, then you should be seeing it as you travel the entire country and continue to go to churches. And clearly, you're not.
I don't see that. Of course, I'm just in there on Saturday and Sunday. I see what I see, and it doesn't tell me a lot, really, except who's not there.
Well,
I don't know why the people who are there. I assume they're believers, but they're largely older people who are there maybe out of faith, maybe out of habit, maybe out of fear of hell, wanted to get to heaven, and maybe they just really love the ritual and the prayer. I don't know.
But they still are part of graying America.
They're not
the millennials. So if the Pope is going to have an influence, or if he has an influence, it hasn't seeped into what you see. And I honestly consider your experience to be very important, because you travel the entire country.
I do. It's a unique kind of an experience. Not too many people have that opportunity.
I don't know any.
But you don't get inside the parish. You just show up and do the ritual and preach your message and encourage people to give to the poor. So I don't really know what's in the minds and the hearts of the people.
Doesn't matter. You're not seeing minds and hearts encased in young bodies. Okay.
And if I do, they look bored.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Common Threads here on WGVU-FM. I'm Fred Stella, and we're speaking with Father Patrick Collins about the state of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, and we'll get into some other issues as well. So let's talk about the ideas that you have that we've discussed privately. What do you think might be able, and I know there's not a magic bullet, there's not one panacea, but do you suspect that there are things that the church can change focus on that may have a positive effect? What are they?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, I think we took a wrong turn after the Enlightenment to try to make faith reasonable, rational. It's valuable to have a rational grounding for faith, but faith is not something you can prove. It's something you give yourself over to, like love, in a relationship, and it proves itself. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, not in some rational argument. Well, because we so tried to counter the Enlightenment with our own enlightenment, we ended up emphasizing very much doctrines and rules, external stuff, rather than the real core of our message, which is contemplative experience of the presence of God in each person and in the community of persons. So if I were to start over as a priest, I've been a priest now 51 years, and if I were to start over now, I would emphasize the narrative story that we are. The gospel story is what Pope Francis is doing. Henry Nouwen, one of our spiritual writers, said one time that story gives you room to walk around in the story and find your own story. You know, my story in the great story. And I think if we emphasize that with people, everybody likes story. Everybody likes their own story. And they need to find meaning in their story. But unless you connect with something bigger than your own little life, you end up being kind of a solipsistic, chasing your tail in a circle.
But what
so
is the difference?
I think the big story, the Jesus story, the gospel story, invites us to live a larger life, be challenged in the values that we have, in the little life we have. So I would emphasize this, the story, the narrative, which engages the imagination, the mind imagining more than the mind thinking. Because you can't think your way into God. You can't open your imagination to receive the presence of God in you.
But how is that different from what is happening in every church, Catholic or otherwise, all around the world, where you have the reading of the Scripture? A part of that Scripture is almost always the gospel, and clearly in a Catholic Mass, and then there is a homily. There is an explanation of that story.
Well, I'm not privy to how priests preach, bitch. I know what I do, and I don't know what the other priests do. But my sense is that when they open the Scriptures in the homily, it's more instructional than inspirational, more arguing to a point, doctrinal point, moral point, rather than trying to engage people in their imaginations to experience the presence of God. When I preach, I try to help people experience God in themselves and in the ritual that we're celebrating. I find it oftentimes some of the priests just try to explain something rather than help people explore the mystery, the great mystery. And again, that's flows out of the Enlightenment, where we try to explain everything, make it reasonable, rational. And so I heard a story of a priest recently, two weekends in a row after the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage, spent the whole homily haranguing the Supreme Court for what they did and explaining the Catholic Church position on marriage, which turned the people I was talking to, really turned the people off.
I would imagine so. I shouldn't say that, because I know there are different Catholic populations, and there are some Catholics who, laity, who are railing against the Supreme Court, and I know that there are other Catholics who are just thrilled about it. So
right. That varies.
You mentioned something about too much of an emphasis on ritual. Would you, if you were in a power to make major changes in the church, would you modify the Mass to be, say, more Protestant, less ritual?
Well, I've often thought we need what the Anglicans call rite two. Rite one is the more formal, old-fashioned English language, King James Bible and all. And then rite two is much more contemporary language, but it's still, a ritual. It's simpler, it's more direct English language. I would like us to have a rite two, which is not necessarily Eucharist. It would be more like the mega churches do, where we have scriptures, we tell stories, we have music, maybe dancing, I don't know. But if the ritual is boring people, young people, and they aren't wired mentally to get into it, well, let's do something they are wired for, and then let them grow toward the fuller experience of Eucharistic ritual. I don't know why we wouldn't do that. A lot of parishes now have something called Life Teen, which is the Eucharist, the Mass, geared for teenagers with a lot of boppy, their kind of music. I'm not sure that works. It's like trying to put apples and oranges together. You know, I would say, let's do the boppy music, but in a different setting, mm-hmm. More informal, more engaging of the people, where they don't just say, "and with your spirit," but they really get involved in doing stuff, singing stuff, maybe even dancing. Because I think we leave the body out of our ritual way too much. We stand up and we sing and we talk, but we don't get the body going in the ritual. So I would say in Rite 2, let the body speak as well as the mouth.
It's interesting because I hear from more conservative Catholic voices the opinion that this is the church, like it or lump it. And I don't care if our numbers go down by millions, the church is the church, and we who are faithful to the church, we're the victors. Respond to that?
Well, I'm afraid that's going to be a decreasing number of people. Yeah, that's certainly there, and I respect people who respect tradition. I respect tradition. But tradition needs to be alive. It needs to grow. It doesn't mean always doing the same thing forever. If you look at the history of our church, the way we've worshiped, that's changed over the years. For example, we used to celebrate the Mass facing the wall, and now we say it facing the people. We used to do it in Latin, now we do it in English. It used to be the priest did the whole thing and the people just watched. Now everybody does something. So there have been a lot of changes, and that, I hope, could continue even toward maybe a Rite 2. Now, some would say, well, if they're not going to Mass on Sunday, they're not fulfilling their Sunday obligation. Well, most people don't pay much attention to Sunday obligation anymore anyway, except some of the older people. So let's just try to give them something that might draw them in their own form, their own language, their own style. I would like to see that.
Is there any movement towards what you're
contemplating? I don't see that. I haven't seen that anywhere. The closest thing I've seen is the Life Teen, which started some years ago in Arizona. And lots of parishes went down to Arizona to learn how to do it. And they have youth choir and youth kind of music. And it's amazing how many older people love to go to that Mass, the Life Teen Mass. They like that liveliness.
Hmm. Let's talk a little bit about doctrine. You said you wanted to move away from doctrine. Did I hear that correctly?
Well, away from an emphasis on doctrine. As I say, Pope Francis doesn't seem to talk about doctrine. He's been criticized for not talking enough about the doctrine of abortion, for example. He says, well, we all know what we teach about that. We're not changing anything. Let's talk about something else that's, more life-giving. So he talks about the environment. He talks about climate change. He talks about unfettered capitalism that hurts the poor and makes only a few people rich.
What about the doctrines that, or I should say the dogmas, really, of the church that are held quite sacred, and they seem to be non-negotiable? So, for instance, let's say you're talking to someone who is Catholic, very devotional, wants to have that experience of God, but sees, say, the virgin birth as more allegorical or mythological, mm-hmm. sees perhaps even the resurrection as allegorical or mythological. Is there room for that person today in the church? And if not, would there be room for him in the kind of church that you are contemplating?
Well, fortunately, the answer would be yes, according to Pope Francis. He, in his talks in Latin America this past week, he said, we should welcome everybody, even if they don't think like we think. He said the main approach to evangelization is called welcome. Then you deal with differences. You dialogue. And you don't try to force people to think or believe something that they can't believe. But they can be part of the community of faith, he says, and I would agree. Those things are all, I won't say debatable, but they're discussable. As mm-hmm. new insights come into our studying our texts, scriptural and doctrinal texts, those questions will arise, and so let's talk about it. But don't drive people away because they have questions or doubts. One of my favorite spiritual writers, as you know, is Thomas Merton.
Yes.
And one of his great lines is, faith is never without doubts. And I think some traditional Catholics have a hard time accepting the fact that you could be a believer and still have some doubts.
Yeah, that is true. I remember reading in a rather conservative Catholic paper years and years ago, mm-hmm. somebody writing in and asking that age-old question, in the Bible, it mentions Jesus's brothers and sisters. And so, you know, was Mary a perpetual virgin, or did that virginity stop at the birth of Jesus? And then she went on to have the rest of her family the good old-fashioned way. And I remember the priest's answer, you know, he gave the stock Catholic answer on that, and then chastised her for even asking the question, because it's a matter of dogma, unquestionable in the church. So listen, Father Collins, we are out of time for this edition of Common Threads, but we do want to have you back next week, and we'll continue our chat.
Thanks, Fred. It's been a joy.
You've been listening to Common Threads here on WGVU. I'm Fred Stella. My guest today, Father Patrick Collins, and we will continue this conversation next time right here on WGVU.